Second Peter, let's look at this. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, when you turn from your sin, you turn to the Lord, and you ask the Lord to save you, and He becomes your personal Lord and Savior, man, something amazing happens. You become a partaker of God's divine nature. Man, God comes to take up residence in you, and the Bible says that God puts His nature, His divine nature in you. Look at 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so that divine life is planted in you. Well, you know what happens? When that divine life that's in you starts flowing out of you, that's called spiritual fruit. You want to see what the fruit is? Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add, remember that means nourish, nourish to your faith. That's where it all starts. It's all faith in Christ, faith in Jesus who lives in you. And as you grow your faith, the fruit is virtue. To virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Folks, I want you to write this in your handout, and this is the third time I've had you write this. Okay? God has given you everything you need to have a spiritual life of power, godliness, and fruitfulness. Stanley, can you hand me one of those right there, one of those handouts? Okay, I want you to look in our text at verse number 3. Okay, everybody look at verse 3. God's given you all things. You know, sometimes we say, Lord, I need more love. I need more power. God, give me more power. Give me more power, God. I want Your power on my life. Well, look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us what? About 20% of you participated right there. Come on, don't tell me you're in the Super Bowl mode already now. Yeah, all right. According. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us. What's He given us?
All things.
Ooh, yeah, you did better than the 9:30 service right there. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of Christ that has called us to glory and virtue. You've got everything you need. Look at Colossians 2:10. Okay, in your handout. That's in your handout there. And ye are complete in Him. Say that with me. And ye are complete in Him. The Him is Christ. You are complete in Christ. Say that with me. I am complete in Christ. You're complete. You don't need anything else. God's given you everything that you need. Everything. All things that pertain to life and godliness. You've been given all things. Now, folks, look. When you take that power that you've been given in Christ. Remember, all power, He said, is given unto me. And He's in you. When you take that power that you have in Christ and that love and all those things, the faith that you've been given in Christ. And when you appropriate that, then the result is fruit. And remember, the way you appropriate it is by faith. It's by faith in Him. It's all by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And when you put your faith in Jesus, moment by moment, fruit comes out. What's the fruit? Look in your handout. And we looked at the first one there in verse 5. The first fruit is, talk to me, what?
Courage.
Moral courage. The second fruit is? Knowledge. The third fruit? Temperance. That means restraint from fleshly passions. Is there a cat in here? Fourth fruit is what? Patience. That means enduring through difficult circumstances. Now, let me give you the fifth one. Number 5 is godliness. That's found in verse 6. He said, add to knowledge. Remember that? And to knowledge, He said, we're going to grow into temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, what? Godliness. Godliness. Now, I went to my Strong's Concordance and I looked up godliness. And you know how it defined it? Piety. So guess what I did? Looked up piety. That's right. I looked up piety. And when I looked up piety, it defined it in principle and in practice. It said that in principle, piety or godliness was a love and a reverence for God. A love and a reverence for the Lord. But then it said, in practice, it's the exercise of those affections in obedience to God's will and devotion to His service. Do you understand how good that is right there? That was good stuff I just gave you, and some of you it went, whoop! That's good stuff. In principle, godliness is a love for the Lord. But then in practice, it comes out. That love for the Lord spills out as a desire to want to live holy and to want to serve the Lord. So that's godliness. I've kind of summed it up and put it in your handout. Okay, I hope you'll get this statement. Godliness is a love and respect for the Lord that flows forth as a desire to live holy and serve Him. And it says in your handout right under that, while I got you writing, when you're in a love relationship with someone, you want to please them. Am I right or wrong? Listen, I fell in love with my wife about 20 years ago in Bible college. I'm 18 years old. I'm in love. And my dad's like, what do you know about love? I said, Dad, I don't know, but I love that girl. I love that little lady. Well, here we are 20 years later. And guess what? My love is deeper for her now than it's ever been. My love has grown. My love is deeper than it's ever been. And you know what? Because I love my wife, I don't have to have a rule that says, when your wife is not feeling well, do the dishes for her. I don't have a marriage rule book that tells me that. I just want to do that. But I love her. I want to do that because I love her. There's not a rule book that says, mow the grass for your wife because she doesn't like to smell like gas. There's not a law. I just want to do it. Why? Because I love her. You see, when you love somebody, you don't have to have a rule or a law that tells you to do it. You just want to please them. It's natural. It's normal to want to please them. Are you with me? As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, with Christ, as you realize what we sung about, think about His love, think about His goodness, think about His grace that's brought you through. And as you get rooted and grounded and you realize He doesn't love you just when you perform well. He doesn't love you just when you're a good girl or a good boy. He loves you with an unconditional love just like you do your kids. He loves you. And when you're rooted and you're grounded in that love and you're growing in your trust of Him, as you walk with Him in love, as you walk with Him in trust, godliness is just a fruit that comes from that relationship. And you know, you've seen the bracelets, you've seen the necklaces and the bumper stickers and everything else. WWJD, thank you. And what does that stand for? What would Jesus do? You know what? Here's the deal. When you're in a love relationship with somebody, it's not that every single time during the day that you encounter a decision, every single day you have to make a choice about what to do, what to say, how to react to somebody. It's not that every time you've got to sit there and go, okay, now, what would Jesus do if He was here? What would He do if He were here? Folks, that is a wrong philosophy about the Christian life. It's not, well, man, I wonder what Jesus would do. You don't have time all day to sit there and meditate on what would He do if He were in this situation. Listen, folks, it's not what would He, if you're a Christian, it's not what would He do if He was here. Guess what? He is there. He is there. He lives inside of you. You have a relation. It's not that He's distant, He's up in heaven, and I got to try to think back 2,000 years ago when He walked the earth and how He would respond. No. He lives in you. And as you trust Him, and you just go to school in the morning, and you're like, you know, Jesus, I want you to live through me. As I go to this next class, I want you to live through me. I want you. Jesus, I love you. And as you walk through the day at work and at home and at school and at college, you're just conscious of your need of Him. You just have an awareness that He's with you every moment of every day. He's walking with you. And as you yield to Him and you just put your faith and your trust in Him to live His life through you, then you know what? You just very naturally choose that which is godly and you reject that which is ungodly. And then that you got to sit there and meditate on it and think about it. And let's see, would Jesus do this? I wonder if I could get away with this. You know, no, it's you just naturally do that which is godly because you're walking with Him. You're walking in that relationship. You love Him. And as you love Him, you just His life comes forth and you just very naturally make the right decisions. I think we do our teenagers wrong and we do people wrong when we sit there and act like there's this distant relationship and I got to sit there and think through what would He do. Now, He lives in you. He's there. If you just rely on Him and trust Him and walk by faith, you don't have to sit there and contemplate. He's there with you every step you take. And let me give you a warning in your handout. It says you can have a form of godliness and miss the very essence of it. Okay, the very essence of godliness is a love and affection for God, according to that definition I read you earlier. The very essence of godliness is a love for the Lord. You can have a form of godliness and miss the very essence of it. You know, look at the verse I have there. 2 Timothy 3:5. Paul's talking about a group of people that he says they have a form of godliness, but he said they're denying the power thereof. Now, what is the power? Let me ask you something. Who said all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? Who said that? Hello. The guy who rose from the dead. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. Who said after He rose from the dead, all power is given unto me? Who? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, all power is given unto me. He says there's a group of people, they have a form of godliness. They've learned how to talk. They've learned how to act. They've learned how to keep the church rules. They've learned how to keep the rules in the youth group. They may look good to their youth pastor. They look good to the pastor. They look good to their life group leader. They may look good to their spouse. They look really good to their kids. They look good to compared to their neighbor. They look good to everybody at work. And man, everybody in church thinks they're just the cat's meow. But it's a form. It's all a form. They're doing those things to look good. They're doing those things through their own fleshly power. It's not coming out of a love for the Lord. It's to please mom and dad. It's to please the preacher. Why do you usher? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you teach? Why do you not listen to things? Why do you choose to talk a certain way? Why do you choose to read your Bible? Why do you do these things? Is it coming out of a love for the Lord Jesus? If it's not, then it's a form of godliness. But you've denied the very power thereof, the power of Jesus Christ. Because you're doing it through you instead of through Christ. And you have a form of godliness. You see, in your handout, it says true godliness. True God. And by the way, I don't know if you have true godliness. Only God does. Because only God can see your heart. And you may look really good to me, and I may say, oh, that Brother Rob, isn't he something else? Man, that Brother Rob is so godly. Truth of the matter is, I don't have a clue whether he's godly.
Well, you can look at his life and be a fruit inspector.
That's taking a verse completely out of context. That has to do with detecting false prophets, not judging whether someone's godly. I have no... Look, be careful about who you say, that person's godly. Oh, they're so godly. Why? Oh, because they don't do this and they don't do that. And oh, they look this way. And oh, they talk so spiritual. You don't have a clue whether they're godly. Godliness comes from a love for the Lord, a love for Jesus. Okay? And you can have a form and you can be ungodly. But you look good to everybody else. You look good according to the church rules. You look good according to your parents' rules. You look good according to what Brother Rob and Brother Tommy want you to do. Oh man, you look great. But the question is, does it come from a love for Jesus? You see, in your handout, it says true godliness comes from Christ within, not outward rules. That's why an unsaved person can't be godly. Let me ask you something. Can an unsaved person that does not know the Lord, can they go to church? Yes or no? Can an unsaved person that doesn't even know the Lord in their heart, can they give money to the church? Yes or no? Can they read their Bible? Can they pray? Can they look moral to other people? Wait a minute then. If a lost person can do all those things, that's not what constitutes godliness. What constitutes godliness is that definition. It's a love and a reverence for the Lord, and from that comes a desire to want to live holy and serve Him. Are you with me? I'm not talking Greek. Are you sure you're not in the Super Bowl mode already? Some of you are looking at me like, just bring on game time, brother. Come on. Let's get this thing over with. I want you to get this thing, man. I want you to get it. Okay, why do we do what we do? Godliness is when we love the Lord. A lost person can't be godly because they don't have Christ in them. So nothing they do can come from Christ within them. They can't be godly. That's why, you know, we say, well, but I, you know, before, if we're not saved, sometimes people who aren't saved, they think they're okay. Why? Because I don't do this and I do that and I'm not as bad as that person and this and that and the other. Doesn't matter. If you're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're saved forever. If you're not in Christ, then everything you do is ungodly. Huh? Everything you do is ungodly if you're not saved. Why? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it doesn't come from a faith in Christ within, it's sin. It's wickedness. It's flesh. It's an abomination and a stench to God. You get in the picture. If you're not saved, don't think you're earning brownie points with God because of this thing you do and that thing you do. No, everything's ungodly. Because godliness comes from Christ within us. If it doesn't, it's not godliness. It's a form of godliness, but a denial of the power. I spent way too much time on that point. Number six, brotherly kindness. That's the sixth fruit. What's when God puts that divine nature in you and the fruit starts coming out, what does it look like? Brotherly kindness. Okay? In your handout, it says, God's plan is never for disciples to be an island to themselves. God created us in Christ to be in fellowship with other believers. And I want you to look with me at Philippians 1, 4, and 5 in your handout. Paul said to the church, he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul, you know why Paul was joyful in his spirit? He said, the reason I'm so full of joy is because of the fellowship I have with you. Man, I have fellowship with you from the first day you were saved until now. And he said, man, it makes me want to pray. It just fills me with joy when I think about the fellowship that I have with you. And folks, I'm sure that there are believers all over this city this morning. Believers, they know the Lord. Christ lives in them. And they're sitting at home rather than in fellowship at a local assembly. Why? Because they went to a church and they got hurt. Listen, folks, hang around here long enough, you'll get hurt. I will do something to tick you off. Somebody will do something you don't like. Somebody will say something that hurts your feelings. And so they got hurt and they tried another church. And at that church, somebody offended them. So they left and they went to another church and they went to that church and got mad at the pastor. That never happens around here, but I've heard it happens in other churches. And they got mad at the pastor. He said something to tick them off, or he did something that made them mad, or he didn't do something that ticked them off. And so they went and found him another church, and they went to another church, and there their kids were done wrong in that church. Their teenagers were done wrong in the youth group. Folks, listen. We need to grow in the fruit of brotherly kindness. When Christ's Spirit is working in and through you, you grow in the fruit of brotherly kindness. Look in your handout. It says, disciples are in fellowship with other believers because they are growing in the fruit of brotherly kindness. And look with me at the verse under that, Romans 12:10. Let's all read it together. It's kind of a short one. You ready? Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You know what that means? Be kindly affectioned means that you cherish your relationship with others. Preferring one another means that you put others first. Think about that a minute. It says there, look at it again. In honor preferring one another. That means that you put other people's concerns ahead of yours. That does not come natural to the flesh. Just watch kids playing. It does not come natural to the flesh to put other people ahead of you and to put their concerns first. My mother-in-law got my kids a PS2 for Christmas. Well, my two youngest boys, I hear them and boy, oh, it's my turn. No, it's not. It's my turn. You've already had your turn. Yeah, but I'm not done. Give me that controller. You say, that happens in a preacher's home? Oh, you ought to come over sometime. We're just like everybody else. You ought to come over sometime. Yeah, you'll get a lesson, all right. It doesn't come natural to put other people first, but I'll tell you this much. This is so cool. It does not come natural to the flesh to put other people first and to have brotherly kindness where you put others first. But it does come natural to Christ's Spirit inside of us. That's what's neat. He put His Spirit in you. And it does come natural to Christ's Spirit. I mean, Christ epitomized brotherly kindness. And His Holy Spirit lives inside of you if you're saved. And that's why this verse, look in your handout, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, look at this, as touching brotherly love, you need not, He said, that I even write unto you. Why? For ye yourselves are taught of who? You're taught of God to love one another. How am I taught of God? He says, I don't even need to teach you. Why? God's Spirit lives in you, the Spirit of Christ, and He teaches you to love each other. So what does that mean? That means I don't need a written law for every situation that I find myself in with other people. Can you imagine if God had a rule book for how you're to treat everybody in a certain situation? I mean, we'd be carrying around this big old... You know, oh, that hurt. What to do when somebody slaps you in the face? Okay, here's what I'm supposed to do. You know? Oh, that really made me... And then you turn and you're, what to do when somebody grabs the last donut before life group? How do I respond to them? Can you imagine if there was a rule for every situation on how to treat other people? There's not. And the reason why there's not is because when we're yielded to Christ within us, it's natural and it's normal to exercise brotherly kindness. The love of Christ comes forth. And you put others first. They talk bad about you. You don't need a law. Okay, how do I act when somebody talks bad about me? It just, that you know, Christ in you comes forth. That divine nature, the Bible says, is that's in you, spills forth. It's a work of the Spirit within you. That's what it is. Brotherly kindness is a work of the Spirit. In your handouts, a verse, 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Notice, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How? Through the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. Let me give you the last fruit, number 7. The 7th fruit is charity. You say, what's the difference between brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and charity? Here's the difference in your handout. Let me show you the difference between charity, which you know means love. What's the difference between charity, love, and brotherly kindness? Because that word brotherly kindness is also translated brotherly love in another place. So, what's the difference between brotherly love, that fruit, and charity? Here it is, in your handout. Charity is a love to the whole human race, even your enemies and persecutors. Look in your handout, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Notice he tells the church, one toward another, that's that brotherly kindness. But then he, look what he says. He make you to increase and abound in love toward who? All men. All men. Wow. That means, hey, that means that charity means the love of Christ flows forth from me towards the mean boss at work. The snobby neighbor. The cocky and arrogant kid at school. The atheist professor. The rude waitress. The belligerent coworker. The family member who drives you crazy. Hey, let me go even deeper. The husband who left you. The coworker who got you fired. The former friend who slandered you. The business partner who cheated you. The business owner who ripped you off. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should excuse and condone sinful behavior. There is a time, and you know you've heard me teach it, there is a time when we need to confront people with sinful behavior. We've got to. We have a biblical duty to confront them. But we confront them in charity. That's a love to the whole human race. You see, when the love of Jesus is filling you, you may have to confront it, but revenge is never a thought. Hatred is not an option. Bitterness is replaced with forgiveness. That same Spirit that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when Jesus hung on that cross, that same Spirit lives in you. You say, but Pastor Dan, He was Jesus. He could say about the people who crucified Him and nailed Him and put the crown of thorns on His head and pierced His side. He could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But He was Jesus. Yes, but the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And what about Stephen? In Acts chapter 7, they pick up stones because he was preaching Jesus, and they begin to stone Stephen. They end up killing the guy. And right before he dies, he says, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. He did what Christ did. How in the world could he do that to the people who were brutally murdering him? How could he do that? The Bible says he was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit of Christ. And that charity came spilling forth from him, that love. You see, if you're saved, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And when you abide in Him, that same charity that Christ had spills forth. It's coming from Christ in you. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand how bad I was hurt. Friend, I know. And you say, but it's so hard. It is hard. And that's why in your handout in Colossians 3:14, that's why it says this. Look at Colossians 3:14. And above all these things, he tells the church, put on charity. Why? Which is the bond of perfectness. Look, loving people who are different than us is the ultimate. Loving people who are mean and nasty and ornery and hateful, loving them, that's the ultimate in spiritual maturity. It's the ultimate fruit of somebody who's completely yielded and depending on the Spirit of Christ within them. That love of Jesus flows forth. It's the ultimate. That's why it's the last one listed as the fruits. Because it's a growth process. And as you grow, man, as you learn to completely depend on Christ, listen, in every situation, you're able to even love your enemies, as Jesus said. Love your persecutors. Why? Because it's Christ in you. It's Christ's love coming out. If you can't love the people in this church, if you can't get past brotherly kindness, that fruit, you're never going to get to the seventh one, charity. I mean, if you can't love people who believe the same Bible, love the same Lord, and have basically the same beliefs, if you can't love everyone in this church, if you can't love this preacher, if you can't love your life group, if you can't love them, there's no way you're going to be able to do number seven and to grow into charity, which is a love to the whole human race. See why it's the last fruit? It's the ultimate of people who are abiding in Christ. Remember this. fruit cannot be manufactured. It must be grown. And at salvation, Christ came to live in you. You became a partaker. Listen, you became a partaker of the divine nature. And as you grow in your faith and as you learn to completely trust Christ moment by moment to live His divine life through you, these seven fruits begin to be manifested in your life. And it's not just a sham. It's not a farce. It's not a show. It's not a form. It's true fruit that's coming from your love for Jesus Christ. And any Christian can bear these fruits. Any Christian. You know what's neat about that, Brother Rob? Is that the teenager in your youth group that's 12 years old that just got saved, he can manifest these fruits. Really? Yeah. Because the same Jesus lives in him that lives in me. And as you yield to Christ, these fruits come out very naturally. And in your handout, it says this. Get this last statement. These seven fruits begin from within, Christ in us, and they abound outwardly. Would you everybody look at verse 8? Okay, before we close our Bible, look at verse 8. I want to show you how these fruits start from within, Christ in us, and then they abound out. Okay, everybody look at verse 8. For if these things, all these fruits, if they be where? In you. And what? There, abound outwardly. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to God in prayer.